I love it when you guys clap every time I come up here. No, thank you there, Helen. I'm going to skip the pastoral prayer because my prayer is this, that we will receive this sermon today. This sermon is a sermon that I've been working on for 2 weeks. This sermon, I say this with no trying to exaggerate. Sermon, I believe, will determine the future of this church. Why is my mic going in and out, you know? Okay. We had difficulties in the first service, in this service as well. Bring it up here just in case. When I say difficulties, I mean spiritual warfare. So is this one on? We'll see. If I need to, let me know. I'll switch this one out. I've never been so serious about a sermon. I'm serious about all my sermons. But this one, I hope we have ears to hear today. Today we're going to start the section of the book of Revelation dealing with the seven letters to the churches, the seven churches. These are seven real churches of that day. Seven churches that actually existed in the day John wrote the book of Revelation. But these seven churches represent all churches that have ever existed since the church age began. How do we know that these seven churches represent all churches? By the closing of each letter, there is a statement at the close. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches," plural. Every letter, each of the seven, is addressed to an individual church, but at the end it says to the churches. So these letters, these seven letters, go back to the seven letters, yep, thank you. These are all for every church. You see, every church will fall into one of these types. Every church. Now maybe it'll be a combination of one or two or more, but basically, every church that exists today will fall into one of these seven types. But also, every believer in Jesus Christ, one of these church types will classify who you are. It'll describe you as a believer in the faith. So there's a lot to learn from this section. It'll tell us about our church. It'll also tell you about yourself. So what are these seven letters about? They are letters from Jesus Christ to his churches, those that he is head over, those that he gave his life for. These letters have words of approval, of encouragement, instruction, but also warnings. Five of the seven letters contain rebukes by Jesus Christ to the churches. And five of the seven churches are told to repent from some kind of ungodliness found in them. How are Christians to handle a rebuke by God? How do you handle a rebuke? By anybody? Who loves to be rebuked? Figures, Patrick. Rebuking is not easy, especially when it's done by God. But if you understand who God is, what he is like, a rebuke from him, while hard, can be very encouraging at the same time. Very helpful. But for this to happen, a believer must first humble themselves before the Lord. Receive the rebuke as is intended to be received. But see, many Christians today don't want to hear any kind of rebuke. They don't want to hear anything negative. They want to hear how good they are. They want to hear encouraging words about themselves. But again, if the believer humbles themselves before God, a rebuke is very encouraging. You see, a rebuke by God first and foremost means that God loves you. Revelation 3, verse 19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. See, what we all must understand, there is no perfect church out in the world. Neither is there any perfect Christians in the world. Every church has room for improvement. Every believer has room to grow in Christ. None of us have arrived yet. We must understand this. For this to happen, every believer has to have a heart that's humble enough to understand that truth and to be ready to receive a rebuking by God when needed. Christ rebuked the disciples often throughout the Gospels. The last 2 weeks, the Holy Spirit has revealed to me through my time of study of the Word and prayer that we, as First Baptist Church of Reading, are to receive a rebuke from God this morning. It all started with a rebuke of me as pastor. I'll explain that shortly. But today's sermon will not be an easy one to hear for some. Others will receive it well. For some, this sermon will be an offense. Others will receive it as encouragement. I suggest we pray for ears to hear and for humbleness of heart. So I ask you to join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, first and foremost, I ask you to protect this service. I do not believe the enemy wants this sermon preached. I know the enemy does not want any church to get focused as you are going to try to focus us today. So I ask you to protect this service right now as we deliver the word. Lord, I ask that you give us ears to hear. I ask you give us hearts to receive, understanding how good you are and that you do love us, and that we can take great encouragement from what you have to say this morning. So I ask you to guide me and direct me with your words and your words alone. We pray this in your name. Amen. One last point before I begin. When it comes to a rebuke from God that puts a believer under the conviction of God by the Holy Spirit, it is tempting for others, other believers, to want to encourage the one under conviction. They come alongside and say something like, "Don't be too hard on yourself." They are trying to be encouraging, and I understand that. But what they're actually doing is trying to soften the rebuke of God. Do not do this. If God is rebuking an individual, it is exactly what that person needs. And in the rebuke, there is great encouragement and great comfort. So do not try to soften the rebuke on someone else or on yourself. Let the rebuke have its full impact as God intended it to be. Now, I've entitled this sermon, "The Completed Vision by Way of a Rebuke from God." When I first came here 4.5 years ago, I asked God to give me something. How are we going to rebuild this church and get it back on its feet? And God gave me the 5-year vision that I've shared with the church on multiple occasions. And God has been faithful in that vision. And at the end of the 5 years, the whole vision was to become the faithful church. Go ahead and click once. The faithful church there, as according to Scripture. We are on schedule to finish the 5 years up this November 1st. However, the Lord has revealed that we are lacking in at least one major area, an area that can stop us from becoming the faithful church. God wants us to see where we are lacking and to overcome it. This will be revealed in our passage today in the letter addressed to the church in Ephesus, the church known as the Loveless Church. Two churches, very similar, but with a big difference. So let's see what that difference is. So Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Now we know, Gordon preached last week's sermon, last chapter, and we showed in that last chapter that the lampstands represent the seven churches. The church is to give the light of Christ to this dark world as a lamp stand gives light to a dark room. The seven stars are the angels of each church. The word angel means messenger. And here, it is representing not a heavenly angel, but the one who delivers the message of God's word. The one who delivers God's will to the church. And that is the pastor. Verse 2. He says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Overall, it seems that the church of Ephesus is doing a great job as a church. They're standing strong on the word of God, standing against evil and the lies of the enemy. They have studied the word. They know the truth of what is written. They do not bear with false teachers. They are willing to labor hard as a church. But look at verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works. Now, this has been a troubling passage for many theologians. What does it mean you have left your first love? Well, to discover the meaning of this, let's first look at the first works that they need to return to. Works there, the Greek is ergon, to work or toil as in an occupation, a job. Christ is telling the church that it needs to return to its main occupation, its job. What is the main function of a church? Making disciples, the Great Commission, right? Let's go there, Matthew 28. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Go. It's a direct command from God for them to go do what he is telling them to do. He is telling them to go make disciples, to baptize people. To baptize someone means we don't baptize them until what? They're saved. They're born again. So if we're going to go and baptize people, the implied command in there is you must go and share the gospel. They cannot be baptized until they're saved, and they cannot be saved until they hear the gospel. These people are where? Are they in the church or outside the church? Outside the church for the most part. You might every once in a while have some unbelievers inside, yes. But the majority of this command is to go where the unbelievers are. They are outside the church. And we are there to share the gospel, to get them saved, to born again, then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then to teach them all things as he has commanded. So they are disciples. Then he says, the end of the age. What happens at the end of the age? The return of Jesus Christ. His judgment upon the nations. Hell for all unbelievers. We must be warning people of the judgment to come. So how does a church fulfill the Great Commission? All right, so it's not done necessarily in here, it's out. What'd you say? All right, so who of us goes outside these walls? Yeah, everybody should be raising their hand, including me. The Great Commission is fulfilled by the church membership. Those of you who have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to be Christ's witnesses. If you claim to be a Christian, you must have the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you've been empowered to be his witnesses. Acts 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me, Jesus says, in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Witnesses to me. We are to be testifying to the unbelieving world of who Jesus is, why he came, what he did for us. We are to be witnessing to people about him, to unbelievers. It is what the Great Commission is all about. Each believer in a church empowered to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. He has called us to be his ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, and that's exactly what he is doing or wants to do. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have a calling as his witnesses. We have an occupation, a job as the church and church membership to be ambassadors for Christ, imploring the unsaved to be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. He who became sin, who knew no sin for us, that we might receive his righteousness. But if the church loses their focus on the Great Commission, how will any unbeliever hear the gospel? Paul referenced this in the book of Romans, chapter 10. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, a lot of people say, see, it's the preacher's job. No. The word here for preacher doesn't mean elder. It doesn't mean pastor. It doesn't mean bishop. It's not talking about me, per se, as a pastor. What it is saying is proclaimer. A preacher is one who proclaims the good news. All of us can do that, and we're all supposed to. How shall they hear without a proclaimer? How shall they proclaim unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Unless they are sent. Sent where? Where the unbelievers are, outside these walls, outside the church. It is the duty of every believer in a church, a faithful church, who has been given power by the Holy Spirit to be a witness for Jesus Christ. This is the first works of the church. But in the church of Ephesus, they had forgotten this. Let me show you. We'll go back to Revelation chapter 2. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you left your first love. Your first love. Now, again, this has baffled some theologians. Some have said, this means they had fallen out of love with Christ. They needed to return to the love and passion they had for Jesus when they were first saved. But that doesn't make any sense. Think about it. If I told my wife that I wanted to return to the love I first had for her when we began, that would be taking steps back in our love. I love her now more than in the beginning. I've gotten to know her. I've shared the good times and the bad. My love for her is more than it was in the beginning. I believe that this is an incorrect interpretation of this passage. The church of Ephesus had not fallen out of love with Jesus. They were passionate about his word, his truth, and not allowing evil and false doctrine into their church. Now others have said that you've left your first love means that they lost their love for the saints, their fellow believers. But that doesn't make any sense either, since it says they left their first love. And here the word love is agape love, the pure love of God. God is love. They have left their first love. What is our first love? Jesus said it in Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Our first love is to be of God, to love God, to love his Son, Jesus Christ. How do we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind? Jesus said it very clearly, "If you love me, keep my commandments." What did Jesus tell people who wanted to be his disciples? He was very clear with them. Luke 9, verse 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Now that losing your life for his sake does not mean your physical death, like you're martyred, like the persecuted church overseas. It can, in extreme circumstances, mean that. But what it's meaning for the majority of believers in the world is that each day you live for Christ. You don't live for yourself. You pick up your cross, you die to self daily, and you follow Jesus Christ. You live for him. We are to follow Christ, to be with him wherever he is. We are to be there. It is a full-time commitment to walk with Jesus Christ day by day. Not just attending church once a week, not just attending a Bible study or serving in a ministry during the week, but walking with Jesus Christ every day, understanding our new identity as his children and as his servants, seeing our new occupation, our job, our calling as his witnesses, to be his light, understanding that he has purchased us with his own blood. We are no longer our own. He owns us. That every day of our lives are to be lived as his servants, as his ambassadors. Understanding our main purpose in this life is to be his witnesses, telling people about him. This is our first works as a church and as individual believers. Now, this is exactly what the church in Ephesus was not doing. Let's go back to Revelation 2. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Left your first love. The word "left" there in the Greek means the opposite of "go with." They were no longer going with Jesus Christ. It does not mean they've fallen out of love, but not going with, not following Christ. But the church at Ephesus was following Jesus in other ways. But if you notice, it was all inside the church walls. They were teaching the word. They were studying the word. They were standing against false doctrine. They were laboring inside the church and its ministries. But they were not following Christ completely. They had left him in a major way. They were no longer going with him outside the church, reaching the lost outside the church. That is why Jesus tells them to return to the first works, their first occupation, the Great Commission. This is what they needed to return to. This was a major problem in Ephesus. It is also a problem with us today, here at First Baptist Church of Reading. It was made painfully apparent to me two Sundays ago when we had our evangelistic outreach. Now, I know it was kind of a last-minute thing, but we all had time to invite at least one person. And there were some who did invite. There was friends invited, family members, and some of the families connected with our Treehouse ministry. But none of them showed up. And as pastor, I was confused. I believe God was putting this event together, because I wasn't putting it together. He had brought it upon us. Through some weird circumstances, it came upon us. And so I thought, God must be doing something here. God is going to start something here. So I was excited. But as I watched, none of the people we invited showed up. I believe God was going to work through this event. Well, he did, just not how I thought he was going to. You see, I was watching pretty much only church members show up, but no unsaved people. It was painful to experience. A small group of church members there that night decided to go out. They saw that no one was coming, so they decided to go out and start trying to invite people right off the streets around this church. It reminded me of a parable that Jesus taught. We'll go to Luke 14. Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. Sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground and I must go see it. I ask you to have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.'" You see, people will always have some sort of excuse to get out of going to church. Sometimes church members have all sorts of excuses why not to come. But a lot of unbelievers will have all sorts of excuses on why they don't want to come to church, be connected to a church, or seek God in their life and be walking with him. Excuses upon excuses. So here they're inviting people and these people are coming up with excuses not to come. So that might happen to you sometimes. Maybe you've been inviting someone over and over and over and they just always have an excuse and they never come. What should you do? Move on. Find somebody else. But too many times we let other people's excuses be our excuse for stopping inviting others. Well, they're just not going to come. Here, these people are given excuses. Verse 21, "So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind.'" Those that were invited did not come. The master says, "Go find them wherever you can." So the servant goes. Verse 22, "And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and the hedges. Go even farther than you did before. Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" As pastor, all I was seeing at that event is that no one that we had invited was coming. But at that moment, I had not even thought about hitting the streets to invite people. But a small group did. This small group went to the apartment buildings right next door to our side parking lot here. They went out here on the streets. They knocked on doors. About 11 people came in, mostly from these small apartment buildings right here next to us. Now only 2 stayed. They came in, they were served because we had a little dinner and they were served and we encouraged them to stay for the message. But what I noticed, even though they were served by church members for the most part did not engage with these 11. But for the worst part for me was I had not even thought about them. I was so caught up in the planning and the logistics of the event. I was laboring hard inside the walls. I had not even thought about going out and inviting them. I was disappointed of having those invited, that those who were invited had not shown up. So I temporarily took my eyes off of Christ. As a pastor, I should have led the charge to hit the streets, to reach out to our neighbors. I only went and joined them after the fact. I got home that night and I went into immediate prayer by myself. I was burdened. I was confused. I asked God why he even had us do the event. Even the few we got to come in, most of them didn't stay. Why did he have us do this event? It seemed like a big failure. But as I stood there, but on my knees, and I stayed there with God, God started to speak to me. He started to lead me to scriptures. He rebuked me as a pastor and as his disciple. He revealed to me what the event was really about. It was to reveal to us as a church what we are lacking. And finally that night, he took me, the final passage he took me to in my rebuke was this passage this morning, the church of Ephesus, here in the book of Revelation. The church that had left their first love. The church that needed to return to their first works. He painfully started to show me how we were being like the church of Ephesus. The church that was not following Christ outside the walls. He was rebuking us as a church. That Sunday night's event showed me something about myself and about our church. We are good at laboring for the Lord inside these walls. We have done many projects to enhance the church for ministry. We have created new ministries, new Bible studies. We have worked hard. When we have a need here, many of you show up to help. And that is good. We need to be laboring hard inside these walls. But all that labor is done for the sole purpose of reaching and ministering to people who are not in these walls. The lost ones that surround this church, the lost ones that are your friends, the lost ones that are your family members, the lost ones you go to work with or go to school with, or the stranger you meet. People we are called, we are tasked with introducing to Jesus Christ. But if we do not follow Jesus outside these walls to reach them, we are leaving our first love in that aspect. Now here is the rebuke God revealed to me to share with the church. As a whole, I know some of you do try to witness, but as a whole, we are not a church that witnesses to people. We're not a congregation that witnesses to people, sharing the gospel. We are not inviting people to know Jesus Christ. We are not inviting people to come to church to hear the truth of God's word. We are not actively doing outreach on a daily and weekly basis. We are content to come to church, hear the truth for ourselves, labor in this church, while at the same time not being burdened with the lost in our community. I know many Christians say they have a burden for the lost. They always enjoy hearing about people coming to Christ. It makes them feel good. But if a person is truly burdened for the lost, then that person would be active in personally sharing the gospel. Active in inviting people to hear the truth. We, at First Baptist Church, have become complacent in this aspect. We like to hear of people getting saved, but we don't try to play a personal role in it. We are more spectators standing on the sidelines instead of players in the game. Who does the master in this parable represent? God. Who does the servant represent? Us. What does the master tell the servant to do? Go, invite people to the great supper. Just like in the Great Commission, go and baptize them. Make disciples. Just like when we are saved, we receive the power from the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses, to go into all the world. If we are not willing to go and share the gospel with people, if we're not even willing to reach people that live within 100 feet of this building, we do not deserve to be disciples or a church of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what Jesus says himself. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Lampstand. What is a lampstand? It's a church of Jesus Christ, one of his churches. He says he'll remove the lampstand. What Jesus is saying to the church at Ephesus, they would no longer be his church. In time, he will abandon this kind of church. We can study the word every day. We can proclaim the truth of it inside these walls. We can labor all day long, every day of the year. But if we don't follow Christ outside these walls, then we have failed as his church and as individual believers of Jesus Christ. We must repent of our complacency, our lack of zeal to invite people to know Jesus Christ. And when I say invite people to know Jesus Christ, it means to tell them all about Jesus Christ, who he is, why he came, what he did for us, and that he commands all people to repent. Witnessing to someone is not telling them you will pray for them. It is not simply telling them that God is there for them and he loves them. It's not saying one of 1,000 little Christian sayings. Witnessing for him, sharing Christ with others, is sharing the gospel. The whole thing. All the verses. All the truths. It is inviting them to know Jesus in their life. Today, what are you going to do with this rebuke by God? Are you going to project it away from yourself and put it on others? As is, oh, this is not meant for me. This is meant for others. Are you going to do that? Are you going to get offended and completely ignore it? Or are you going to humble yourself and receive it? Right now, each one of us has the intelligence and hopefully the integrity to see ourselves clearly. Are you active in sharing the gospel with unbelievers? Do you witness and testify of Jesus Christ to unbelievers? Are you active inviting unbelievers, you know, and those you don't know, to come to church so they can hear the truth of God's word? And not just inviting them for special events, but each week. Are you burdened with the lost in this city? Are you a good laborer for the Lord inside these walls, but completely absent from engaging lost people outside these walls? The labor we do inside these walls, God sees and he commends. But nevertheless, God has this against us. We are not following Christ to the lost people outside these walls. Do not take this rebuke from God, and it is a rebuke from God, not from the pastor. This is a rebuke from God and from Scripture. Do not take this as a personal attack. Realize that God is lovingly trying to show us something that needs to be fixed. He rebukes those he loves, those whom he wants to work through. He's not throwing us away. He wants this problem fixed, so he can use us to reach the lost. We must see that in many ways we are doing good as a church, but failing in other ways. Just like the church in Ephesus. Look at the next verse. But this you have. So he commends them, then he rebukes them, and then he commends them. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The Nicolaitans taught a sensual Christianity, borderline prosperity gospel, an easy belief, a Christianity all about self, serving your own needs and indulging the flesh, no concern for the lost in this world. God says, I know you are better than that. You hate that. I believe most of us are better than that too, and here today. We want to follow and serve Christ, but we've allowed excuses to stop us. Simple fear, fear of rejection, fear of persecution, fear of how uncomfortable it is to have that spiritual conversation with somebody and bring up Jesus Christ out in the world. Or maybe our excuse is we're just too busy with the cares of this life and world. We're too much about ourselves. Or maybe it's just pure laziness. I have heard some in this church, say this: I have done my time in the church. It is time for someone else to step up. I did not know there was a retirement age for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Whatever our excuses are, we have done what the church of Ephesus did. We hide in our comfort zone. We hide in our church, while at the same time convincing ourselves that we are good Christians. We convince ourselves that it's somebody else's job to reach the lost in this world. We convince ourselves that our service inside the church is sufficient for God. I serve in a ministry. I sing in the choir. I serve in the treehouse. I give time to the church each week. We pour ourselves into serving God inside the church, but not outside it. I ask everyone in here to be transparent before the Lord this morning. Have we left our first love? If I asked you that in the beginning of the sermon, the majority of you would say, no, never. But now that you understand what it means, could you still say we have not left our first love? Why did Christ make it so painful on me as a pastor to rebuke me and point this out and lead me to this passage? Because he wants us to understand we have, in that area, left our first love. Stop convincing ourselves that we're the faithful church. We're not yet. We're trying to get there, but we are not the faithful church at this point. Are we truly following Christ in the most important mission he has given us? The first works, the Great Commission, to reach a lost and dying world, to invite people to know him. Now, to help us with this, just go to the next slide. I had it in my pocket, but out in the table in the foyer, I don't know what I did with my little... I had a thing of these in my pocket. But out in the foyer right now, I set up a table after you guys came in. On this table are business cards. There's 750. 250 went out in the first service. Oh, you already took some, didn't you? Well, that's good. I just need one. Just need one. Thank you. Took these little cards, okay? Oh, there's probably about 600 out there. These little cards are designed not to invite people to church here, though you can. But what this card is designed to do is to open up conversations for you to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. First Baptist Church invites you to find love, hope, peace. That is three things everyone in the world is searching for. If not all three, at least one of them. Everybody is. And there's only one place to find it, in Jesus Christ. So that's why in the back it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It's not the whole gospel, but it opens up the gospel so you can share the whole gospel. In Jesus Christ, they can find love. In Jesus Christ, we have hope. And in Jesus Christ, we find peace. I designed these cards for everyone here to take at least 3 or 4. get them all out. I ask that these cards not be put in your pocket, then tossed into a drawer at your house or into the back seat of your car. If you're not going to hand them out, don't take them. But I want to see if we can get active, inviting people to know Jesus Christ. Because if we can do this, then we have overcome what we are lacking. And we will have the completed vision for our church. The sermon of my title, the completed vision. The completed vision meaning we have become the faithful church because we are willing to go outside these walls and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with whoever will listen. We started this 5-year journey to become a spiritually healthy and spiritually obedient church. We want to be prepared for the next 5 years of ministering to the people of Reading, where God will open the door that no one can shut. But one thing we lack this. We lack zeal and passion in inside each one of us to reach out personally to the lost. We're leaving it up to others. Or we've hung up and we've retired from sharing the faith. Each one of us is tasked with sharing the gospel. If you have the Holy Spirit inside you and you have breath in your lungs, you are called to share the gospel. Don't project it off on others. Don't ignore this rebuke. Receive it. Repent from our complacency. Let me share something really quick as I close. Cults and false churches are out there getting the job done. At least 4 church members that I know of in this church have had someone come to their door at their home and knock on it, sharing, it's a new cult that has moved to town here recently, sharing that God is our mother and introducing a false Christ. 4 of our church members. Bethel Church is reaching so many that it's opening up a satellite campus. The Jehovah Witnesses are going from door to door. They even set up a table at the public library. Let me ask a question. Why are all these false groups out there getting the job done, and the true believers of the true Jesus Christ are staying inside and not going out? Why? Through this rebuke, if we will receive it, remember it began with me. The completed vision of becoming the faithful church will be accomplished. We will see people come to know Jesus Christ. God will use us, but only if we will follow him, go with him, return to our first works, and reach those who are lost. 2 churches, very similar when you compare them, but with a major difference. The faithful church was faithful to follow Jesus everywhere, including reaching a lost and dying world with the gospel. Let me ask you a question, and I'm almost done. When was the last time you sat down with someone and shared the gospel? The gospel. Starting with their sin, their lost condition, their separation from God, their pending judgment, and then the Savior who came, who lived a life sinless, didn't deserve to die, but went to the cross, died in our place, was put into the ground, and 3 days later resurrected, proving the gospel, defeating sin and death, and that he has commanded everyone to repent and believe in him. When was the last time you sat down with a lost person and you shared that from start to finish? When was the last time you prayed with a sinner to be saved? Some of you have never done that once. Some of you may have done it, but it's been a year, 10 years, a couple decades ago. When was the last time you invited someone to find love, hope, and peace in Jesus Christ? God has revealed to us that we are lacking as a church. This is no longer the 1950s when most Americans attended church. We live in a country that has fallen away from God. We live in a pluralistic and pagan culture as the first century church did. But just because we live in a pagan culture, that is no excuse for us to stop reaching the lost. We can no longer sit inside these walls and expect the lost to enter in on their own. God has rebuked us as a church, so now we have a choice. Repent and follow him, or continue to be unfaithful to him in this area he has revealed to us today. What will we do? To those who choose to repent, look at what he says. Verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. For those who humble themselves and repent, you are showing yourself to be true believers. Because true believers will always repent when sinfulness or unfaithfulness is revealed to them. Because you have the Holy Spirit, you repent. And because you are true believers, you will one day eat from the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. However, if you are offended with this message, and I pray that none of you are, but if you're offended with this message, if in your heart you're already digging your heels in, you're not going to be witnessing, you're not going to be sharing, you must ask yourself why. Why are you offended at this moment? Why are you trying to project it away from you? Why will you not try to reach others with the gospel? Why have you hit a retirement age where you're not going to do it anymore? It might just be that the gospel has never really reached you. When a person is saved, truly saved, born again, there is an excitement to tell others. God is excited for people to know. The Spirit that comes into us is excited. If you don't have a desire, you must ask yourself why. What church are we going to be? Are we going to stay in our comfort zones inside these walls, making this church more about us and what we want it to be? Because that's what a lot of churches do. They're more concerned with small things inside the church and the church about them. People get concerned about how the church is. I've just heard so much since I've been here. Trying to use politically correct words. I don't want to offend anybody, but people are so focused on insignificant things inside these walls, and we have no desire, no concern with the lost in this world. Someone's more concerned with if I wear a tie or not than reaching someone lost in the world. People are more concerned with my haircut than reaching lost people. People are more concerned with the kind of music we play instead of reaching lost people. Folks, this has to end. There are many good things about us as a church. There are many good people in this church. And I know you love the Lord. But every Christian has room to grow. And every Christian gets rebuked sooner or later. This is our time. Will we receive this? We are lacking in this area. There's been 27 salvations in this church in the last 4.5 years. That's not really a good number. 27. I don't say this to highlight myself, but I must say it. 27. And those salvations are directly connected to just two people in this church. Not that some of you haven't witnessed to somebody. Maybe you have. Maybe you've led someone to the Lord. I don't know. But the ones I know about, the ones we've baptized, have been directed to, connected to just two people sharing the gospel. That is myself and my wife. We are all to be doing it. This is our job. This is our occupation. It's time to stop making the church about ourselves. Are we going to be the loveless church of Ephesus, or are we going to repent and begin to follow Jesus outside these walls? Are we going to step out of our comfort zone, step out from behind these walls, and be the beautiful feet that bring the gospel of peace to the lost in this town? Are we going to be the faithful church or not? God wants us to be. He's been working his 5-year plan. We're coming in on the end of it, but there's one thing we're lacking, one thing that's going to stop us from being his faithful church, and it is what he has shown us today. He wants us to overcome it. God has rebuked us because he loves us. He wants to work through us to reach a lost and dying Redding, California. He still has a plan for us. Take encouragement from the rebuke. Let us become what God is calling us to be. Everyone receive this rebuke for the way it's intended. And let us repent. And let us get back to the first works. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask you for your grace because we need it so desperately. Lord, I ask you to help us receive this. It's not easy, I know. It was so hard 2 weeks ago. That night you just rebuked me so hard as pastor. Lord, I'm sorry. And I ask you to help us, Lord, to wake up, to realize that Christianity is not what a lot of churches do anymore. It's not what the first century church did. Help us to stop worrying about things inside these walls that just don't matter anymore. Help us to understand that we labor in these walls so that we can bring people in so they can hear the gospel. They can grow as disciples. But Lord, it's going to take us going outside these walls. It's going to take us getting ourselves equipped and ready to step out of our comfort zones and reach those that we work with, that we go to school with, our neighbors, our friends, strangers that you bring into our lives. Whosoever. Go out into the streets and the lanes, the highways and the hedges. Compel them to come in. Lord, I ask you to help us to do that. I ask you to help every heart in this church to receive this sermon today. Not project it away, not ignore it, not be offended by it, but to receive it. Humble us, Lord, that we may be better servants of you, that we may be the faithful church. God, help us. Pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you for coming today. If you're offended, come talk to me, please. I won't be offended that you're offended. There's a table by the door leaving, little stacks of these cards. If you're not going to hand them out, don't take them, but if you're going to hand them out and you're going to try to start trying to reach people, take as many as you want. May God bless you this day. Thank you for coming.